truth be told, I do have a favorite.
This is the LifeSpring 1 Year Bible Rewind, and I'm coming to you from Riverside, California. Podcasting since 2004, I just happen to be your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. This is the daily podcast where we read through the entire Bible in a year, and it is so good to see you. Thanks for inviting me to spend a few minutes with you. It's Epistle Sunday, and today we're continuing with Paul's letters to the Romans, chapters 9 and 10. We'll be reading about God's grace, God's selection, righteousness, the importance of being a preacher, and how that directly relates to you. And of course, we'll also have our On This Date in Church History segment. Let's get started. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so very much, and we thank you for this special day, a Lord's Day. I pray, God, that as we read and as we study today, you would touch our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 9. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit that I have intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. For I could almost wish to be cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the benefit of my brothers, my own flesh and blood. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came the Messiah, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. That is, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise are considered to be the offspring. For this is the statement of the promise: at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only that, but also Rebekah received a promise when she became pregnant by one man, our ancestor Isaac. For though her sons had not been born yet, or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works but from the one who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau." What should we say then? Is there injustice with God? Absolutely not. For he tells Moses, "I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. For the Scripture tells Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this reason, so that I may display my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." So then, he shows mercy to those he wants to, and he hardens those he wants to harden. You will say to me, therefore, "Why then does he still find fault? Who can resist his will?" But who are you, a mere man, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to the one who formed it, "Why did you make me like this?" Or has the potter no right over the clay to make from the same lump one piece of pottery for honor and another for dishonor? And what if God, desiring to display his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience objects of wrath ready for destruction? And what if he did this to make known the riches of his glory on objects of mercy that he prepared beforehand for glory, on us, the ones he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he also says in Hosea, "I will call not my people, my people, and she who is unloved, beloved." And it will be in the place where they were told, "You are not my people," there they will be called sons of the living God. But Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of Israel's sons is like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will execute his sentence completely and decisively on the earth." And, just as Isaiah predicted, "If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." What should we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, namely the righteousness that comes from faith. But Israel, pursuing the law for righteousness, has not achieved the righteousness of the law. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Look, I am putting a stone in Zion to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. Yet the one who believes on him will not be put to shame." Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law. The one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will go down into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the Scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. But all did not obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have spread out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. Chapter 9 has some language in it that causes difficulty for some people. Did it get your attention? Here it is again. Paul was quoting Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He said, as the scriptures say, I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. What? God hated Esau? What's up with that? Well, as it turns out, this type of language in the Hebrew was used more in the comparative sense. God was comparing his affection for the two men, Jacob and Esau. When God said he hated Esau, the meaning was that he loved Jacob more. It was not an active hate. There are other examples of this language in the scriptures. You've heard, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him. That's Proverbs 13:24. In Matthew 6:24, we read, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. And the verse that so many misunderstand is when Jesus said in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother. So all of these are comparative. Obviously, a parent does not actively hate his child by not disciplining him. Of course, withholding discipline is not at all a good way to raise a child, but oftentimes a parent does this because he loves the child too much. Again, this is misguided, but it's not an active hate. Here's another example. I wear many hats as far as the work I do. When I first began podcasting, almost 17 years ago now, I had a windshield repair business, and I still do. But now I do podcasting, which is another master. I'm also a professional voice artist, another master. Guess what? I don't have the same amount of enthusiasm for each one of those things. I enjoy them all, but truth be told, I do have a favorite. That doesn't mean I hate the others. And you know how Jesus does not want us to hate our parents in the way that we use the word hate. He just meant that we must love him more than our parents. And now, as for why God loved Jacob more than Esau, Paul addressed that as well as it can be in the following verses of chapter 9. It sort of boils down to, God is God and we are not.
We really can't fully understand God's reasoning because our minds are just so much less than His is. As people who trust that God is love, we have to accept His goodness as a matter of faith. And in my own life, He's demonstrated countless times that He is worthy of my faith. So I'm okay with His decisions. And in Romans 10, there are three different verses that I want to zero in on today, and they really encapsulate the gospel or the good news. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 18:3 when He said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, in all the complexity of Romans, these three verses are so simple that even a child could understand them. The first is the last part of verse 8 and continuing through verse 9. It says, "This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." That's it. Boom. Dead simple. Nothing needs to be added. There are no works for you to do. You cannot add anything to what Jesus already did to bring salvation. It's done. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 13 shows us who this good news is for. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone, not those who are good. Everyone is included. No one is excluded. There's nothing that can keep you from the salvation that Jesus made available to you except your own unbelief. Nothing in your past, nothing in your present. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14 addresses the thought that if we just live as Jesus' followers, people will come to know Him. It addresses the thought that, well, I don't want to offend people by telling them about Jesus, and other similar thoughts that seem to be popular these days. Verse 14 says, "But how can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about Him? And how can they hear without a preacher?" Family, living life as Jesus wants us to do is good. It lends credibility to the fact that He has made a difference in our life. But that's not enough. One of the reasons we're here on planet Earth is to help usher others into eternal life. How can our friends, our family, our neighbors, the world, be saved from an eternity without God if we don't tell them about this person, this Savior, this God named Jesus? And when Paul said, "How can they hear without a preacher?" he wasn't talking about a guy who stands at a pulpit on Sunday. Paul was saying, "How can they hear about Jesus unless someone tells them about Him?" If you've had your life changed by Jesus Christ, you are qualified and even called to carry and proclaim the message. You are the best person that can tell the story of how Jesus changed your life. You might be the only preacher that some people will listen to and connect with. It's a simple message. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I'd love to hear your thoughts on it. Comment at comment.lifespringmedia.com, email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com, or comment on the show notes page for this episode. Let's talk about it. Tomorrow we'll be back in the book of Genesis. We'll read chapters 16 through 19. On this date in church history, today we look at three moments from November 16th that show how the gospel keeps moving forward through unexpected people and surprising channels. We begin in the year 1384, shortly after the death of John Wycliffe, the English reformer who translated the Bible into the language of the people. On November 16th, church authorities condemned his writings in an effort to stop his influence. But the opposite happened. His followers, known as the Lollards, kept spreading his English scriptures by hand, often at great personal risk. Wycliffe's work later inspired John Huss, Martin Luther, William Tyndale, and the entire Protestant emphasis on scripture in the hands of ordinary believers. And now we go to 1873, when the YMCA sent out its very first international missionaries. Did you know that the letters YMCA stands for Young Men's Christian Association? I'm guessing that some of you didn't know that.
It started as a ministry to young men in cities, but on this date in 1873, it expanded its reach to India, China, and the Middle East. These were ordinary believers, not clergy, who wanted to bring the gospel to places that needed it. This moment helped launch a worldwide lay-driven missions movement that touched universities, cities, and countless young people across the globe. Who knew, right? And then finally, we move to 1927, when Moody Radio began its early broadcasting ministry. What started as a small experiment in Christian radio became one of the longest-running evangelical media ministries in the world. It brought preaching, teaching, music, and encouragement to listeners who might never have walked into a church. For many, Moody Radio was a lifeline during economic hardship, war, and cultural change. So Wycliffe reminds us that Scripture cannot be chained. YMCA missionaries show us that God often uses ordinary people. And Moody Radio teaches us that new tools can carry an old and powerful message, kind of like 21 years ago when this new tool called podcasting came around. So how might God be calling you to carry His word today? Through your work, your relationships, or even the technology in your hand? This is the Value for Value podcast. If the LifeSpring 1-Year Bible Rewind blesses you in some way, please give back some value to help support the show. And you can do it right here.
LifeSpringMedia.com/support.
All thank you, and I believe that God will bless you. To send a prayer request or a praise report, go to prayer.lifespringmedia.com. There's a really easy-to-fill-out form there that will come directly to me once you send it. I'll pray for you and share it on the show so the LifeSpring family can join us in prayer. If you wish to remain anonymous, there's a place you can tell me to do that on the form. Comment on the show at comment.lifespringmedia.com or email me and or email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. I'll read some of your comments on the show because, hey, not only do I want to hear from you, but other people want to hear what you have to say as well. So until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. Thanks for being here. My name is Steve Webb. Bye.
The LifeSpring 1-Year Bible is solely supported by your Value for Value donations of time, talent, or treasure.